for today. Then he said to all of them, if anyone desires to come, amen. I'd like to just start with prayer. Lord, I pray that you would come and you convict us where we have those kingdoms, those things in our life we're not willing to lay down. And then I pray for the grace to repent, to return, to turn from it and follow you. Lord, I just truly pray that we would be disciples of yours, to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow you. So pray you guide my words. May you speak to us. There's no hope without you. In the name of Jesus, amen. So the beginning of this year, I think I've shared this once before, just kind of praying for direction for our church. And God had one word, earnestness. Okay, earnestness is not a word I typically use. It's probably been years or even decades since I've actually used the word earnestness. And so I'm slow, but I'm smart enough when God gives me a word to go to the dictionary, because he picked that for a reason. And so the definition for earnestness is a sincere and an intense conviction. Or another definition was to have a seriousness and a zeal in intention, purpose, and effort. I would just sum it down to earnestness. Are you all in following Jesus or not? Earnestness says, I'm all in. I'm yours, Jesus. I want to follow you with everything within me. And when there's an earnestness there, or a sincere conviction, there's no compromise. If you believe something is truly right, you're not willing to compromise, and you're even willing to suffer for it. And being earnest about something directs our life. It influences your thoughts and decisions. And so today I just want to examine, how much does Jesus influence us? Do we have a sincere conviction that he is Lord? Or do we try to have two masters? I want to go back and reread the scripture reading for today, and I'm using the Amplified version, and just verse 23. And Jesus was saying to all of them, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interest, take up his cross daily, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example and living, and if need be, suffering and perhaps dying because of faith in me. To believe in Jesus but not be earnest in following Jesus leads to more of a life of selfish desires than wanting to please God. And I hate saying this, but when I look at my life, how often my desires come before my desire to please Jesus. I think I've made the mistake that living for Jesus 80% of the time is good enough. Where's that scripturally? It isn't there. Are we all in or not? And I often find myself convicted because I see my lack of love When Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will obey me." And how often I have the audacity to say, no. When the Holy Spirit prompts me in the morning, spend some time in prayer, I have the audacity to say no or later. And I hate to say it when I usually say later. Later doesn't come. So who's Lord? Is my life surrendered to him or not? And I think of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20. He really sums it up what it is to be a follower of Jesus. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I know it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Paul's life, when you look at Paul's life, it wasn't about him anymore. Before he came to Christ, it was all about him. Heck, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had it going on. In Philippians, he calls it, it's rubbish. It's worthless. And for most of us, I think we're striving to be like Paul. We got it going on. And he was like, no. It's all rubbish compared to knowing and following Jesus. So, when you look at the scripture reading for today, it's talking about it being a disciple. So what's a good definition of being a disciple of Jesus? I have one. I don't know if it's good, but it convicted me. So a disciple is a devout follower, learner, and apprentice of Jesus Christ. True discipleship involves total commitment to learning, living out, and reproducing the teachings and character of Jesus, going beyond a mere admiration to active imitation, often described as becoming in the likeness of Jesus. Okay, like I said, that definition convicted me. 90%. On my best days, I could say, hey, I'm doing pretty good. 90% of the time, I'm being obedient. I'm not fighting the Spirit. But Jesus is asking for everything. He wants us all in. And often, I don't know about for you, but when I read the parable of the sower, I'm always troubled. I'm always troubled about the third character in this parable of the sower, the one who says, he got caught up in the worries and pleasures of the world. We live in a culture that's all about, hey, what's going to make me happy? And they produced no fruit. I don't want to stand before Jesus and not have to have a life that doesn't glorify him, that produced no fruit, would be devastating. Why? Because I love him. I want my life to glorify him. It's not about having to. It's because I love him. I want him. I want fruit. Like the Crowns Down song. I hope, it says in Revelations, that the 24 elders get to cast their crowns across the glassy sea. I hope it's all of us. Because anything good and right about us, our crowns are because of what Jesus does in our lives. It isn't about us. And I hope I have a whole lot of crowns because I can cast them across the glassy sea and say, Jesus, this is all about you. This is nothing about me. Jesus continually reminds us in the scripture to lay down our lives. In John 12:24, he says it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If we're all in, we're going to bear much fruit because it's a dying to self. If you're not all in, there's a mixture. Jesus never liked a mixture. Think of Laodicea. You're neither cold or hot. Jesus didn't have good words for the church of Laodicea. They're lukewarm. He preferred them being cold or hot. And I prefer that we're hot for Jesus, that we're all in. Which means that we have to die to ourselves. And how do we do that? There's a point of coming before him and repenting, confessing our sins and repenting, but also saying, God, I need your grace to do this. I need your grace every day. It's not a one-time decision. So daily becoming before him and saying, God, help me live for you today. And how often, moment by moment, how often I'm going, God, what do I say? Instead of trusting in my own wisdom. Some people think I'm wise because I'm a counselor. They forget I was a psychotherapist. Psycho was right, therapist wasn't. Talk to Angie. Okay, you can leave. Who is the source of true wisdom? Who knows the heart of the person we're dealing with? Jesus, not us. How often I get it wrong when I lean on my own wisdom. But I need his grace every moment to do what's right, to bear good fruit. And Jesus is our example of that life surrendered to the Father. So, why did Jesus come? He says it clearly in John 6:38. I have come down from heaven to do the will of the Father who sent me, not to do my own will. And I want to say we just see this played out the most clearly in the Garden of Gethsemane right before the crucifixion. He knew what was before him. He knew the suffering. Not only the physical suffering, he knew what the spiritual suffering, incurring the wrath of God. So there's a whole lot of struggle in him. But this is what he said. Father, if you are willing to remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Is that not a life surrendered to God? And Jesus was completely man and completely God. That when I get a headache, all that all works. But he is our perfect example of what a life is surrendered to. And I'm sorry, if we're his disciples, that standard isn't any less. I think we need to remember how much we need God's grace to walk in it, a life surrendered. I love when you read the epistles, how the author of the letters describe themselves either as a slave or a servant of Jesus Christ. And slave and servants don't have rights. At best, they give up their rights. And Jesus gave up his right as being part of the Trinity, going from the residing in heaven to coming and being a servant of the Father. We're not called to anything less. If we're just believers, then our requirement of complete surrender is not necessary. For we follow Jesus on our own terms. I want to read that again. If we're just believers, and I want to say a believer is someone, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to live my life how I want to live. Then the requirement of complete surrender is not necessary, for we follow Jesus on our own terms. Okay, I want to stop and just address the difference between conviction and condemnation, because my goal is not condemning you. That produces no good fruit at all. And often as Christians, I think we're confused. And Satan does a really good job because he's all about condemning. Condemning doesn't change us. Conviction does. Conviction of the Holy Spirit leads to repentance. And that should be all our desire. That God, please convict me of my sin. Condemnation will either lead to self-righteousness or self-pity. Conviction, again, leads to repentance. It means a turning away and following Jesus. And I want to say, in this preparing for this sermon, I found myself very convicted. Because I'm content where you want to say 50% of the time, 70, 80, 90, even 99% of the time. I'm doing okay. I'm above average. God doesn't grade on a curve, people. Conviction leads us to want change, which leads then to repentance. It's the action and evidence of change in my heart. And condemnation, on the other hand, makes me feel like a bad person who will never get it right, never measure up, which results in beating myself up and never really going to the throne of grace. The throne of grace is saying, God, please change my heart. And that is not a one-time deal. That is daily, many times a day. Conviction leads to wanting to be right before God. By condemnation, again, defeat and self-pity. There's that point like, why bother? I can't get it right. Look at you. You're worthless. God doesn't look at you that way. Far from it. And we need to be careful what camp we land into. Are we going to fall into that condemnation? Strive harder, work at it, come on. Give up, you can't do it. Or that conviction, God, I want to please you, and I know I can't, and I need your grace. Change me and change my heart. Because I can't. So we need to be praying for that grace, for conviction that leads to repentance. I want to spend the remaining time describing the difference, what I saw as a believer of Jesus Christ and a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to say up front, I hate admitting this, but in almost every category, I saw a mixture of both in me. But in the end, it was like, my prayer is, God, I want to be all in. I don't want to compromise. The thing is, following Jesus is not about getting it right. It's about loving him and letting him change us versus so busy trying to get it right. I've walked down that road for many years. I could never get it right. If I did have a good day, there was a whole ton of pride. I got it going. And what did Jesus get most angry at? Pride. But he rejoiced. I think about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Okay, don't look at Ken. Sorry, Ken, I couldn't pass that up. And the Pharisee was proud. He's got it. And he was like, I'm not like that guy. But the tax collector couldn't even look up. because he was broken, he understand his sin before God. Who was God delighted in? It was the one who came before him and said, God, I can't do this. I need your grace. I need you. That's the heart he's calling us to. Not a religious one that I got it going on. I got it right today. Tell me how tomorrow goes then. So I'm going to start with the list here. It's in your bulletin. A believer lives more for the fulfillment of their desires than Jesus, while a follower of Jesus desires to do the will of the Father above all. When I think about this, how often for the believer it's about pleasure. What's going to make me happy? That's never a promise for the disciple. There is a joy that is beyond comprehension in following Jesus, but there's a difference between joy and happiness. When I read of the great men and women who were missionaries or who God used, consistently, I saw great suffering in their life. And yet there was a joy in following Jesus. But their life was surrendered. Did they have a perfect life? No. The Great Awakening, the movie I recommended last week, George Wakefield, 80% of America back in like the 1750s, 60s, heard him preach. They would drive in their wagon 200 miles to go see him, to hear him. And God blessed him that he had a voice that up to 20,000, a crowd of 20,000 could hear him. Okay, if you notice, that's not me. Thank God we have mics. But he wasn't perfect. He compromised because he had an orphanage and trying to maintain it. He got slaves. And Benjamin Franklin confronted him. Again, following Jesus, being a follower of Jesus is not perfection. But where is your heart? Where does your heart belong to? Is it you or him? Which leads into the next one. A believer tries to have two masters, one being self and the other Jesus. While the follower chooses to fight for the desires of the flesh, or self, and wants Jesus to be Lord of their life. If you love me, you will obey me. And I think of the church of Ephesus, what Jesus said to them. You lost your first love. Is Jesus our first love? Is he our focus? Or do we let me, myself, and I become the other master? There is a constant battle because we live, if you haven't noticed, we live in the flesh, which is broken and sinful. It desires things that like, how often during the day, it's like, whew, and I have to go, okay, God, I'm not going to go there, or God, give me the grace to overcome it. But he is asking as a disciple that we're all in for him. We can't have a mixture. And I struggle because our world of Christianity is our best life now, and I get to go to heaven because I believe in Jesus. Where's Christ fit in there? A believer tends to be double-minded by loving God when their life is going the way they want and being angry at God when it's not. A follower loves and trusts God through all things. Do we trust God in the good times but not the bad times? Or is a follower saying, my God, I trust you work all things for good? Even when we don't understand. Because there's so many times in life, I do not understand. But am I going to trust that he sits on the throne? Am I going to trust that his wisdom is perfect? He knows the end from the beginning. He never said all things were good. But he said for those who love him, he works it for good. Am I going to rest there? or am I going to get angry? He's calling us to trust him. Which leads into the next one. A believer trusts more than themselves than God by the evidence of a life of fear and self-sufficiency. While a follower believes God's will is perfect, there may be doubts and fears, but in the end, they choose to trust God. Okay. We need to be careful. I think we all have those fears. We all have those doubts. But in the end of the day, where do you land? For the believer, it shakes them to the core. For the follower, yeah, there's a wrestling, but we land, okay, God, I don't understand, but I trust you. A believer lives more for their desires than doing the will of God. And evidence is them saying no to what God asks or commands them to do. A follower of Jesus submits to God in all things and is convicted when he or she disobeys. How often in my years of counseling, I have so many people come in who are openly having affairs. And their justification was, even though they knew it was wrong in the word, well, God wants me to be happy. What are you living for? You're living for your desires. You're living for your happiness. God never said following him would be easy. Far from it. He's very clear. It's not going to be easy. But there's great reward and there's great joy. A believer will try to coerce God according to their own desires. The example of this is Balaam. Then sometimes when you read Balaam's like, God, why are you upset? He went back and asked. But God saw his heart. The first time the group came, Balaam went and prayed and God said, nope, don't go. They're my people. Okay. But Balaam's heart wasn't right. He wanted that money. He wanted those riches. So in the second time they came, hey, God, can you change your mind? Maybe he changed his mind so I can get those riches. That's what God saw. That's why God was angry with him. And if you haven't read, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And how often, I've got to admit, there's been times where I've tried to coerce God because I didn't like what he told me to do. This one brought me conviction and said, when he tells me to do it, don't ask again. Just say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be obedient. Versus, I don't like this, and maybe you can change your mind. Because am I going to trust his wisdom and his will or not? A believer will justify sin because their love is conflicted between Jesus and themselves, where a follower of Jesus will resist sin because they love Jesus. And I guess I keep coming back and kind of saying, who do you love more? Do you love yourself more or Jesus more? And I would be the first to admit, I need God's grace to love Jesus more than me. We all do. And when that temptation comes, to pray, God, help me. Help me to put you first. Once you think you can do this on yourself, let's talk later when you fall on your face. A believer will often be remorseful when their sin is exposed, but will not repent, which means turning away from it. There may be an outward change of remorse, but not an inward change of repentance. The follower of Jesus is grieved by their sin and repents. I saw this so many times in counseling when typically there was always the abusive husband and the wife. And the wife left. And magically, the husband was converted. He started going to church. He started reading his Bible. You start doing all the right Christian things to do. And so many times people are like, oh, he's changed, he's repented. And I'm like, no, he hasn't. I took so much flack for that. Because his goal was to get his wife back. It was not repenting. The guys who repented were saying to the wife, I don't know if you can ever have me back, but I'm truly sorry for what I've done. Their hearts were different. They were broken for their sin and wanting to pursue Jesus because they needed him, not a tool to get their wife back. We need to be careful with that. What's our motive? When we're truly following Jesus, there's repentance. There's a grief that I've sinned. And then asking for forgiveness and moving in that direction of I want my life to be right before God first and foremost. A believer is not willing to suffer for Jesus because they want to be accepted by the world and others. And a follower accepts that anyone who follows Jesus will suffer and be persecuted. Jesus said, all who follow me will be persecuted. And you read the scripture, it talks about we're going to suffer. The world isn't going to like our views. We see that now. I believe we're only on the tip of the iceberg where we're headed. So when there's people protesting in front of our place, let's say, are we going to run and hide? Or are we going to remain firm in following Jesus? We've seen the church compromise. We've seen the church compromise on the LGBTQ+, multiple other things, just even how we handle adultery. If you love Jesus, you can't compromise. But the world will react. A believer decides once to follow Jesus, while a disciple of Jesus decides to follow Jesus daily. How often I've heard, well, I gave my life to Jesus when I was whenever. But there's no dependency in the believer every day to say, Jesus, I choose to follow you. It's their best life now, and I get to go to heaven because once saved, always saved. The question is, were they ever really saved? Because it talks about, if you examine yourself, if you're in Christ, if there's an evidence of you're following Jesus or not. We all should be doing that. But we also should rejoice that if we're his sheep, nothing can snatch us away from him. And I want to say, if you're a sheep, you love him. You don't want to go anywhere else. We will wander. But the good shepherd brings us back. A believer prays out of necessity, but a follower prays out of relationship with God. Do we just pray of our need? Or do we pray, God, I want to know you more? Do we pray and we listen to what he has to say? Or is it we just go through our list? Truthfully, in this one, I see the mixture myself. A believer tries to do enough in their own eyes so they can go to heaven, while a follower of Jesus just wants God to be glorified in their lives. Church doesn't save you. Reading your Bible doesn't save you. Being in a men's Bible study doesn't save you. They're all good. How often I see people, if I do the right things, I get to go to heaven, and yet they miss the mark of knowing Jesus. A follower just wants to know Jesus, wants to grow in a relationship. And a believer is content being partially committed to God, while a follower of Jesus wants to be completely surrendered to God. I have said this before. Is it your best life now, living for you, what I want to do? Or is it about God, what do you want me to do today? How often I miss the mark? How often I'm in a hurry and I miss the people God puts in my life just to take time and put them before what I want to do. God put them in my plate, in my path. If I'm committed, there's that point of God, God, what do you want me to do? When I'm busy with my life, it's like, yeah, I'm following God, but God, I want to do what I want to do. A believer talks about Jesus, but a follower lives it. And I saw this in marital counseling play out the most. How couples would come in and say, we're Christian, and we go to church, and we love Jesus. And the rest of the session, Jesus was never mentioned, truly. I never got anywhere with them. It was like putting a Band-Aid on a bigger problem. But I love the followers of Jesus because they were broken and they were honest and their struggle with their faith, their struggle with their flesh. And they were fun to work with because God's always stepped in and brought healing. I just had to sit and watch. And lastly, a believer tends to want to be served while a follower serves God and others. If our life is about us, we're going to want to be served. We're going to want God to serve us, to do what we want him to do, and we're going to want others to be there for us or do what we want them to do. But if we're following Jesus, we're called to serve. We're called to love. We're called to put others before ourselves. And above all, we are called to serve God. So I would just encourage you, this is not a time to condemn yourself. It's not a time, oh man, I have failed utterly. Please don't go there. But please go there and go, God, where I need to be changed, please change me by your grace. Because I want my life to glorify you. That's what he desires. Not to beat yourself up. That's Satan's foothold. So to end this, I want John to come up. And I just wanted him to lead us in prayer over that. That God would grant us earnestness, a sincere conviction in following him, not 10%, not 50%, that we're completely in following him. So, Johnny, would you come up?
Couldn't help, but and I appreciated your closing words too, because as you were going through that, I had this mental checklist going, and I was finding myself sinking further and further into my seat. So, I would ask that just each of you close your eyes, if you're able, get on your knees. We truly need to humble ourselves before the Lord and confess to him that we have too often tried to stand on our own. And I pray that each of you now just take a moment and quiet your hearts. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a holy, gracious, and loving God you are. Worthy of all our praise, worthy of all our worship, worthy of all our heart. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to move amongst us and within us and to fill our hearts. Lord, you call us to surrender all. And Lord, we pray by your grace, we move towards you, seeking you in greater love and obedience. Lord, may we never feel content. May we never let complacency rule our hearts, that we're okay where we're at. May we humbly seek you. Evermore, ever increasing, to be in relationship with you. Lord, may the words we heard today in the songs of praise and in the message we heard from Pastor Lauren and the biblical truth you've laid before us in your word, may we begin each and every waking moment with that passage from Luke. May that be on our hearts as we move through each and every given day, moment by moment, knowing that oftentimes we're at a crossroads, our will or your will. And Lord, may we choose you by your grace, by your mercy. And Lord, you wait with loving, open arms to receive us when we fail, to repent, to confess, and to be restored by your grace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, may this be a defining moment in each of our lives. May we commit our hearts to you more fully from this moment on and reaffirm that commitment every moment of every day in seeking to follow you and love you more deeply by your grace through Jesus our Lord. Amen.